the two kinds of unity in the Bible and why we all need them both. As you can see in the title, I think the Bible talks about two ways in which people are drawn together in unity in a church. What isn't as obvious at a quick glance is one of the forms of unity is cherished, and the other form of unity isn't so cherished, especially by busy brothers and sisters. And so for this little exhortation, I'm going to refer to these two unities as the unity of affection and the unity of function. Those aren't biblical words, but I think they're biblical concepts. The unity of affection. We all get this one. Here's one of the most poetically beautiful passages in the Bible about the unity of affection in the body of Christ. It's Psalm 133, three verses. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. What's it like? Verse 2. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So that effusive picture of oil running down the beard of Aaron, it's his anointing. That's what that's a picture of. His anointing of service to the Lord. And the text says unity is life. There is life forevermore. The text says it's like dew, the sun glistening on the dew on a hill first thing in the morning. So yes, obviously, how good it is for brothers and sisters to live together in that kind of unity. It's like the anointing of a priest. It's like dew on a hillside. It's beautiful, but it's not easy. And that's because unity is challenging when the people around me are like me or like I. But while it isn't easy, that kind of unity is precious. The psalm couldn't be clearer. It says there's a fountain of life, the last part of that third verse, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing. When there's unity, there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Do you see it? God doesn't just happen to bless unity of affection. He doesn't just say he's happy when people like each other and try to get along. No, there's a muscular nature of divine blessing for God's people who live in unity. You take your finger and trace it under those words. God has commanded, last part of verse 3, God has commanded with his almighty creational power that can't be stopped, God has commanded life where there is unity. God has commanded life where there is unity. Well, no wonder the New Testament spills over with exactly the same truth. It's in Ephesians 4, first three verses. Paul writes and he says, I therefore a prisoner, he's in prison. What do you write to a church when you're sitting in a prison? Not a prison with pool tables, shuffleboard, a color TV. This kind of prison. A Roman prison. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness. Now look, with patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And you can see when he uses words like patience, I circled it. You can't see it, but patience, bearing with one another, we can see that those are work words. Work at this unity of affection. Love one another. I say it just about at the close of every service because we need reminding of it at least weekly. What would you pray for if you were in prison? What would be your greatest fear? Paul's is that these newish Christians might not walk in unity. That's what he's worried about. He doesn't just ask them to walk in unity. He urges them in language much like the psalmist where God commands his life forevermore, where there's unity. Paul says the Holy Spirit thrives and bathes and nourishes where Christians walk in unity. So there you have it, the unity of affection. There's another type of unity praised in the New Testament that doesn't get anywhere near the same press or acceptance. It's the unity of function. I'm looking at 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 20. Let me just read it quickly. And you can see right away the kind of unity Paul's talking about here. It's not the unity of affection. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Remember that phrase. What he's talking about here, you might think it's just a little picture he's painting. He says, this is how the body of Christ exists. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one spirit. The body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, I don't count. That would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, what an ugly body that would be. No, that's not what it says. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Here it is. Here's the unity of function. As it is, now he says, here's the way it really is. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. I can't do much with this. But he talks about feet, hands, ears, eyes. That's what he talks about in that text. This is clearly a different kind of unity. My hands never once stop and tell my feet how much they love my feet. It's not an affection thing. We're not dealing with affection. We're dealing with function. We're dealing with activity. And more particularly, Paul says, dealing with what happens when any individual no longer functions in a designed role. What happens? It's in that 17th verse. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Have you ever known some dear soul who, through illness or maybe through accident, has a member of the body that no longer functioned, a hand or an arm that didn't respond and just had to be carried along limply by the rest of the body? Have you ever seen someone like that? Still have legs but can't walk because the legs don't do what they were supposed to do, right? This is the picture Paul paints. He says, this can happen in the body of Christ. But even that isn't the most striking part of our text. Here's the conclusion in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And here's what I want to say to you. This is not a mystical verse. This isn't people sitting around a campfire singing, "We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We've joined our spirits with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love," and we hug as the sparks go up into the night sky. That's nothing to do with this text. Here's what's actually going on in this text. After just describing how the body ceases to work when all the parts don't function in their role, Paul goes on to remind us that this isn't just a recruitment issue. This has to do with the actual body of Christ and how it functions in this world. Do you see it? Now you are the body of Christ. What's that mean? It's not mystical. Here's what's actually going on. After describing what happens, how sad it is when a part of the body doesn't function in its role, he goes on to remind us that what he's talking about is how the body of Christ works in this world. There are very few things more important than this. Jesus isn't physically here right now. We sing about the presence of Jesus. We know what we mean. The Holy Spirit makes Jesus real in our hearts. Jesus isn't here. He's absent. That's what we mean when he say he's coming again, which makes no sense at all if he's already here, right? So Jesus isn't physically here in this world. You are the body of Christ. Here's what I take that to mean. If Jesus is going to get things done in this world right now, he has only one way to do it. The only hands, the only feet, the only eyes, the only ears, the only body Jesus has in this world right now is right here. Do we just pray that God will do a bunch of stuff, or do we recognize that if these hands don't work, Jesus' hands don't work in this world? You are the body of Christ. And there's nothing in the text that would hint that's not a very literal statement. There's only one way. You are his hands, his feet, his eyes, his ears. Those are the parts. The only body Jesus has to do his work in this world right now is you. I don't think we're as aware of that as we should be. Do I just pray for Jesus to do things? Or do I act like I'm his hands and feet to get those things done? So the next time you're over at LA Fitness working on your abs, stop and ask yourself how functionally fit you are in lifting your weight in the body of Christ. That's what you were created for. That's what you were redeemed for. And that's the fitness and the function that counts for eternity. I can prove to you that we don't get this very well. All sorts of people leave churches because Nobody smiled at me, and nobody said anything nice. Nobody said hi, and they leave. Nobody has ever left a church saying, "You know what? They just didn't challenge me with enough work to do." We love the unity of affection. It's high time we recognized the unity of function. You really do need to ask yourself, what am I engaged in this church that goes beyond attending? What church do you attend? Don't we give it away with the way we talk? What church do you attend? What church do you go to? That's what we say. We don't say, what church are you changing the world in?